Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Luke chapter 24 is going to be our starting place this morning. I invite you to turn together with me there. Kathy and I were driving home from Charlotte, and then as we have gone through this weekend together, we were just talking about how this has been a year of change, and lots of things have changed. We have a son for whom you can be praying, who will be going to talk to a dad about the possibility of marrying his daughter. So we're excited about that. That will be a distinct change. A lot of that's formulated and happened in the last several months. So a lot's going on at our house. We have a dear friend whose spouse decided they no longer wanted to be married. So there's been heartache in the past year. And then, as we mentioned yesterday, not 24 hours ago, we gathered in this room to consider the life of Mr. Edwards, and I preached his funeral. And so there have been this myriad of things from through the year and as recent as yesterday, and we all have experienced these kinds of things in our lives, from lesser to greater degrees, challenges and disruption and disorientation. And we see these two fellows walking along the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 after the death of Jesus, who they will say in this text they had been looking to. They thought he was the hope of Israel. And so their lives have been in a significant uproar in the previous several months. And then after Jesus' death, they're walking along the road, and the text tells us in verse 13 that on that very day, as they walked about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. You know, it would not be unlike Kathy and me driving back, sitting in the car and just talking about the things that have been going on in life. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And it's interesting that Luke doesn't, that he uses that language. He doesn't imply that they had a vision or that there was an apparition or a ghostly figure, but Jesus himself, the man, came near to them and walked along with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still. You know, it was one of those kind of comments that they didn't just continue to walk along the way and say, well, we've been talking about this and that and the other, but they stopped. They were so stunned that he would ask. And they, in our vernacular, they said, where have you been? Have you not been around lately? You not know the things that have been going on? And they described what I was talking to you earlier. They asked him about the things that have been happening, and he says in verse 19, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. I think you can reference back into the earlier part of the chapter to verse 11 when those women said those very things to the disciples. Verse 11 says, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. And that seems to be how the news of the resurrection was being received. He said some women are passing around some silly idea about him being raised from the dead. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. So they went and they the body's missing, but we don't know where he is. We don't know what's going on. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What Old Testament texts do you think Jesus interpreted for them? To what texts did Jesus appeal as he explained to them all these things concerning himself? That might be some good lunchtime discussion fodder for you. What texts might Jesus have referred to? I think there are probably many, but one in particular, because it seems to be the most disconcerting part of the events of the days, is the resurrection. I think one of the texts he referred to is Psalm 16. And so I invite you to turn now to Psalm 16 with me, which I understand to be the expression of David in the early years of his kingship, and some of the most difficult days of his serving God. And it's a cry of David expressed to God, looking to God for help and for supply and provision during days of difficulty. But it is also, in its far fulfillment and its gaze, a prophetic look at the resurrection. And I believe this because in Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches and explains the resurrection of Jesus, he quotes from this psalm. As Paul in Acts 13 speaks to the resurrection of Christ, he quotes from this psalm. And so these New Testament texts give us explanations of these Old Testament texts. They take what had a real and literal application to the life of David and a near fulfillment as he looked to God to provide for him. They also have a far fulfillment as they look to the resurrection of Christ and the provision of God through Christ for his people. And as Jesus looked to steady the disconcertedness, if that's a real word, I think I often fabricate things, so we'll let disconcertedness just fall into the Paul dictionary, okay? Disconcertedness of these disciples as they're walking along, Jesus speaks to them about himself, but I think primarily he talks about the resurrection. And he does that from Psalm 16, perhaps. Let's read that text together. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in those two verses this morning as we look to think about that and wrestle with the way that we think about those things. But then going on in verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the Word of God. And as surely as we read these Old Testament texts together, Jesus spoke the words of these kinds of texts, if not these very words, into the ears of those apostles or disciples on the way to Emmaus as they wrestled with the events of their days. And as we wrestle with the events of our days, let me suggest several things that we can do. First, fix your faith on and respond to God who is good. Fix your faith on and respond to God who is good. Notice in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, David in that those short sections refers to God in with three different titles. The first of those, he says, "Preserve me, O God." And it's the Hebrew word El, which means Almighty. It's the word that is referencing the character of God as the one who is Almighty, the one who is able. And it is a recognition of one crying out to God who is the mighty God, who is the helper of His people, and who is able to do all of the things that are needed. It's the name that Jesus used in the garden when He cried out at the point of His deepest distress. Just those kinds of things are both a rebuke to my heart and an encouragement as I consider sometimes that I think, oh, this is so big that it's going to take something and I go away from God. What David and Jesus and the Scriptures as a whole are telling us is that there is no distress so deep in your life or mine that we don't look to God who is able, to Almighty God who is able to make provision for us in those. It's calling us to take refuge in Him and to look to Him for shelter. And then he says, "I said to the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And there's the text gives it that way because this is the covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And it's the reminder that God is the God who has made promises to His people, and that His very reputation rests on His faithfulness to keep those promises. And so not only is He a God who is able, but He's God who is faithful and in relationship with His people. And that's why He can further say, "You are my Lord." And there He uses the word Adonai, capital L, small o, R, D. And so these three titles, as David cries out to God, recognizes Him as powerful, in relationship, and so he's going to submit to Him and trust Him. And the language that's used here is not the language of a servant cowering before a master, but more like a child submitting in trust to a parent who looks to this, you know, like our children did when they were really small. They grow out of it because they figure out that we're sinners and we're not able to do everything. But when they're really small, they think a lot of us as parents, and they look to us as the one who can do everything. It's the way Piper looks at Brandon and Claire, you know, when she's going down the hall and she's kind of got this look on her face, but then when she sees Brandon, she goes, "Ah, there he is. There's Daddy, the one who is able, who is mine, He belongs to me, He takes care of me, He provides for me." And so she submits. Now she's probably already learning how to resist that some, and I want to encourage you, Brandon and Claire, it's okay. God is still on the throne. Is this how you think about God? Is this how you express your faith, like she does, going down the hall looking for Him and then clinging to Him? Faith is a very active thing. It's not passive. And the greater the difficulty that we face in our lives, the greater honor belongs to God as we actively seek Him out to set our faith on Him and to trust Him. Jerry Bridges says that trusting God is a matter of faith, and faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and so it's not something that we can conjure up. But it understands that the nature of God is to give us this faith, and so it looks to Him, it presses after Him, it chooses to trust Him, as opposed to choosing to be ruled by our feelings or our affections or our resentment or our grief or the other emotion that may swirl around in our hearts in the presence of the moment because of the things that are going on around us. This is a great opportunity for us this morning to consider the goodness of God, to remind ourselves of who He is. And there are three particular texts that point us in that direction. Psalm 52:1 says that the steadfast love of God endures all day. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 reminds us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. All goodness is found in God. And anything that's good derives that goodness from Him. So in your mind, when you're thinking, oh, I need something good to happen to me, then the thing that ought to follow on that reflexively is, and it's bound up in God and who He is. Because anything that's good for you derives its goodness from Him. Psalm chapter 119, verse 68 says that God is good and does good. He is eternally and unchangeably good. And this goodness is the essence of His eternal nature. He is an inexhaustible treasure of all goodness. And it has enough to supply goodness for all things and all people. We see this goodness expressed in three ways. First of all, in the creation. We see the goodness of God in His creation. And the way that He has made us. And men, as the highest crowning glory of His creation, express this in so many wonderful ways. And one of those is in our ability to speak. I've been thinking about this over the week and trying to write some things down about language and how just the fact that we can speak separates us from the rest of creation. And the way that it reflects the way that we're made in the image of God, who spoke and brought the world into existence and who expresses Himself or reveals Himself in the Word, God made flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the Word or the expression or the revelation of God to us. And the fact that we can speak this way in a way that's different from the rest of creation. Yes, animals can communicate, but we can speak. We can do all the nuances and the careful expressions of language. And brothers and sisters, this is a reflection of the goodness of God to us, that we're not left in just grunts or groans. And not only do our tongues allow us to speak, but our tongues allow us to taste. And over the holidays, we've tasted this wonderful expressions of God's goodness. Don't you thank God every time you have a piece of pecan pie? You ought to. Even if you don't like it. God could have made you sufficiently nutritioned with gruel. And every day, you could have just, you know, well, it's time to pony up to the gruel bowl and gruel it in. But no, God's given us so many things to enjoy and taste. And even for our brothers and sisters who are wrestling these days with allergies, food allergies and things, Chipotle still brings a lot of flavor to the table, right? And so He's given us taste buds and tastes. Aren't you glad you see in color the redness of the poinsettias and the subtleness of the hues and the different colors that we see all around us? One of the things, we have a friend who lives in Florida. One of the first things they said when they came to visit us in Auburn one time was, the trees have so many different shades of green here. Aren't you glad to be able to hear well? Most of us. You know, it fades some, but you know, can't you go on and on to think about how just in the way that God's created us, there are so many good things expressed, and so much of the goodness of God is expressed in that. A second reality is that the goodness of God is seen in His judicial restraint. Now, I wasn't trying to sound uppity when I wrote that. I just couldn't think of another way to express this. The goodness of God is expressed in that when Adam and Eve sinned against Him, He didn't kill them immediately. and send them to an eternal punishment because of their disobedience. He would have been right and just in doing so, but he restrained his justice in mercy. And he hasn't wiped Adam and Eve or us out in our sin. And no doubt we've inherited the curse that is due that. And so most obviously the goodness of God is seen in redemption, that he sent forth his Son. And as we've celebrated the birth of Christ in these days, I hope you've been particularly mindful of the provision of God for us and for you, and regularly thinking on these things so that you can dwell on and contemplate the goodness of God, because it's this dwelling and purposefully thinking about these things and actively choosing to picture God in these ways that helps us to trust Him. And so what's a proper response to the goodness of God? How are we to respond to Him and to His goodness in the way that He's made us and provided for us? First of all, let it produce in you a deep thankfulness. It's particularly gripping to me that one of the things that's listed in those sins for which men are condemned is ungratefulness. It's listed there along with idolatry and sexual immorality and murder, ungratefulness. And so we ought to develop regular habits of thankfulness to God for His goodness to us in ways both large and small. And do not take the goodness of God for granted simply because it's provided so regularly. Don't think that because it's displayed daily by God that we shouldn't be thankful for it. Secondly, let it produce in you a continual trust. Reliance on Him is wise, and there ought to be active ways that we're proclaiming our trust in the Lord and expressing that He is good and nothing else. See, you're going to experience things from time to time that will cause you to wobble in terms of thinking the way you think about God. And Christianity is not a faith that just obliterates every doubt or difficulty or challenge in the way that we consider Him. And so we have to actively be always taking those things corralling them with the truth that God is trustworthy because He's good, and that He's nothing but good to us all the time, no matter how that goodness is displayed or expressed to us. And then thirdly, let it produce in you a God-honoring repentance. Because the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, is meant to lead you to repentance. This morning in particular, I prayed for our children, and I'm praying that God will save you early, and that early you will look to Him in repentance and faith. That you will not perceive Christianity as something to which you must attain, either in the years of age in life or in your abilities spiritually, but that early on, as young men and women, boys and girls, you will express thankfulness to God because of the kindness that He's shown in placing you in a church with parents who love you, where the gospel is proclaimed, where truth is taught, and where you have these opportunities to be able to know and see His goodness. Don't despise the riches of God's goodness by pretending that you don't need to respond to Him now. Today. Do not assume or presume upon the goodness of God by thinking that you can do that someday. But today, now, respond to Him in repentance and faith. Respond to Him now, day by day, in thankfulness and in gratefulness for His goodness. Don't think that that's going to be something that you'll get around to one day. Now we're going to kind of move quickly through the rest of this psalm. Second thing that we can do in the midst of these things, not only do we fix our heart on the goodness of God, but fix your heart on the things and the people God loves. In verses 3 and 4, David speaks of the saints in the land. They're the excellent ones in whom is all his delight. The saints are esteemed highly by God because of Christ and his work on their behalf. They're the ones that he has purchased for himself. And so, in a very practical sense, this text is calling us to delight in the people of God, to care for other believers, and especially for those who need our comfort. On the other side of the coin, verse 4 calls us to not run after those or emulate those who run after other gods, and to recognize that God rejects them and their supposed offerings to Him, their apparent religiosity and those kinds of things. God calls us to reject that. One of the reasons that early Christians had so much joy is because they'd been delivered from this empty idolatry. And so we're called to treasure the people of God and the way that God transforms them, and to not treasure those things that are so empty and joy-robbing. And the Scriptures teach us clearly the distinction between these things. And so the psalm calls us this morning to treasure the things and the people that God treasures, and to reject the things that God rejects. Now, I don't want to imply that we're to reject people who are not believers. We're to love them and care for their souls and have compassion for them. But we are to reject the things that God rejects. And in the midst of our sometimes disconcerting natures, we can say, am I treasuring the things that God treasures right now? Thirdly, fix your gaze on God's present blessings in your life. In verses 5 through 7, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. In other words, you've assigned me my portion and my cup. Can you say with a degree of confidence and contentment, God has assigned this place and this time in my life for me? This current situation, God has assigned for me? Now, I'm not saying that this becomes an excuse for us, you know, well, I went out and bought $50,000 worth of lottery tickets hoping to strike it big, and now I'm in debt, and my house is going to be repossessed. But this is just the lot that God's assigned to me. That's not the way I'm talking about this. But I'm saying, as you're plodding along in life faithfully, and as the circumstances come, rather than saying, well, I never get a break, nobody's ever good, somebody up there must not like me, can you say, this is the circumstance that God has assigned. This is the portion God has given to me. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and following, the prophet says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Are you giving time trusting the Lord? Are you saying, this is my circumstance, this is what He's given to me? Secondly, he says in the second part of that verse, you hold my lot. And the author, the psalmist David, is likely speaking of his general circumstances there, that the Lord is in the midst of all of those things. Thirdly, he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places in verse 6. And he's content with what God's given him. He is recognizing this circumstance is from God, and so he recognized that even this is a good place for him to be. And we have to guard ourselves and our hearts zealously from always having a lack of contentment. Remember that apart from godliness, contentment is probably not possible, but contentment with godliness is great gain. I don't think I have to tell you, especially at Christmas time, that we live amongst a culture of discontent, right? if you don't have this, you're not going to be happy. And so the psalmist and David and the Lord are calling us back to that. And then fourthly, the Lord gives me counsel, verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Our decisions may not be as critical as David's, who was the king of Israel, but they're critical to us, aren't they? As you're choosing spouses and jobs and churches in the future and days to come, as you're deciding which way to go and how to conduct your families and all the things that are going on, you need heavenly wisdom. And so more and more, our hearts need to be fixed on the Lord, developing patterns of trusting Him, thankfulness to how He directs us, and sensitivity to what He's calling us to in the next days. And then fourthly, next last big idea that comes from this text in verses 8 and 9, do you hope in God's future blessings for life? Fix your heart on God's future blessings. Be content and fix your heart on the way that God's blessing you now, but look to Him for future blessings. Therefore my heart is glad, David says in verse 9, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Why does this happen? Why is he able to say this? Because in verse 8 he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So here again is that active part of the Christian life that Bridges spoke about. Faith is not just this sitting back and waiting, but it's a pursuing. And David here reminds us again that there's an active thing called setting the Lord before our eyes at all times. He's not just waiting for God to give these things to him, but he's eyeballing God carefully, is what the language says. It's to think on the character and the person of God, and to do so often, to look at His patterns and His character and make them ours. And so as a result, as I was saying in verse 9, His heart is glad, His whole being rejoices, and His flesh dwells secure. Now verse 10, I think, doesn't apply particularly to any human being but Jesus, because he says that his Holy One will not see corruption. We know that David went to the grave and his body did decay. And yet David says this. I don't know or think necessarily that David knew when he wrote this that it had anything to do with Christ and his resurrection. But it certainly looks to the assurance of the resurrection to come and the hope that David has beyond the grave. And so we have that certain hope that just as certainly as Christ was raised from the dead, so will we be raised from the dead. If we belong to Him, we will be raised from the dead to be with Him. And so all of this is reason today to fix your hope on the goodness of God, and to focus in on Him, and to set Him before your eyes, and to pursue Him, and to serve Him, and to believe, to actively tell your heart, the very best pleasures I can know and hope for are bound up in Him. And I can enjoy the things that I got for Christmas. Someone asked me in a grocery store last night when I went by to pick up a couple of things, was Santa good to you? You know, and I wanted to say, well, you know, Santa doesn't really be good to me. God is. I want to let you do with that what you're going to do with it in your homes, okay? Almost forgot myself. But I got conflicted for a minute and I was tired and I never think on my feet quickly. Just as, you know. No duh, right? But I thought about some of the stuff we got. And man, my kids got me some cool clothes. And somebody even said I looked taller in one of them, you know? And we got Kathy a bunch of gifts, I think, that we really wanted to have in the house. We got her some things she liked, but I think maybe we got her more stuff that we like. So we got stuff at our house this Christmas. But so I have to, in the midst of that stuff, always be actively telling me, but the deepest pleasures of my heart is to be near to God. So am I actively pursuing that? How am I fixing my heart on Him? How am I actively thanking Him? How am I actively trusting Him? How am I actively speaking of Him and His goodness to me? When somebody throws open the door like that and says, "Has Santa been good to you?" You can say, "God is my good." You don't have to preach to them or crush them or throw them away. You know, you say, "God, the nearness of God is my good." And let them chew on that and contemplate it. So brothers and sisters, how are we going to actively both pursue and do these things and then reflect them to people who are around us in the days to come? Oh man, life can be disconcerting and bring all kinds of turmoil to us. But the Lord our God is our good. Okay? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, whatever you bring to us is your design for us to be able to trust you, and that's designed differently because we all need to be learning different lessons. But at the end of the day, the goal is the same, and that is for us to be able to say individually and corporately, God, you are good and faithful and kind. The lot you have drawn for us, the lines you have drawn for us have fallen in pleasant places because they've brought us near to you. And we have never been disappointed when we trust you. We pray again for our children and ask that they would learn to believe these things. We pray for parents and older believers around them that we would not just talk about this stuff with our mouths, but that our lives would reflect that we actually believe it. And we pray that as we go into the community around us this week, that we would have lives and voices that express and proclaim the goodness of God to those around us, that we would have the opportunity to proclaim the kingdom of Christ. And we ask for these things to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and find in your bulletins the hymn, "Whatever My God Ordains Is Right." And let's sing that together this morning, all right?